Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, September 25, September 25th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Eddie Sheeler from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama. Good morning, Pastor Sheeler.
Good morning, Andy.
How are you this morning?
I'm very blessed. I pray the same for you, my brother.
Amen. I am blessed. It's good to be here and so grateful that we get to spend some time studying God's Word together this morning. Well, tell us about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama.
St. Paul's wonderful church in the Tennessee Valley here in North Alabama, established in 1898. We're coming up on our 116th birthday this October, and have been reaching the people of this community during that time in some wonderful ways. We just discovered our core values. They turned out to be children. We do have a preschool and an extended day that has been blessing kids for 25 years and their families. It's a very strong ministry of the congregation that lives out that core value. A core value of generosity to others. I've been here 8 years, Andy, and the congregation's generosity to this community and to the district and to the world is just astounding. They never cease to amaze me. A place to belong, and it's been kind of interesting to watch over the last 100 years as I looked at the history. Not only a place for the German Lutherans to belong back, 100 years ago, but as people have moved in and out of the area over the last 100 years, St. Paul's has been a place to belong, and a respectfulness for others. I think that shows itself. We have a Boys and Girls Club unit here at St. Paul's. We have 50, 60 kids from the community here every day after school and all day in the summer, just as a testimony to a group of Christians here in North Alabama that want to try to make the community a better place and lift up the cross of Christ as we do. So it's an exciting place to do ministry right now, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us in the years ahead.
Well, very good. Very good. We are studying Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Okay. Any background on the text that you'd like for us to understand before we dig in?
You know, it has always kind of interested me that when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew jumps from Jesus being a baby. They've just returned from Nazareth. If any of our listeners have their Bibles open and they're looking at chapter 2, and then he jumps into Jesus as an adult, and that's quite a gap, 30 years from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. And as I started digging into why that would be, it's because the intervening time didn't really fit Matthew's purpose, which was to present a Jewish Jesus to the Jewish readers as the Messiah. We've kind of always said that Matthew was writing for the Jewish people, but to think that he would make that kind of jump just so he could get to John the Baptist and Jesus coming onto the scene and proclaiming the message of the kingdom of heaven is near for the Jewish readers to understand, to me is a good backdrop so that we kind of step into that culture and into that thinking of the Jewish people of that day.
Very good. We're in Matthew chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 17. We're studying with Pastor Eddie Sheeler from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Here we go. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. All right, so here we have in chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he says.
Yeah, it's amazing to me that John would start with that message of repentance. And again, in the backdrop and the context, as you're reading these first chapters of Matthew, if you get over to chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, when he begins to preach, preaches the same message. From that time on, it says, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have John coming on the scene with this same message of repentance, of this turning, a complete turning, metanoia, in the imperative tense too, so that you keep on repenting and you keep doing that. You get that daily idea of drowning the old Adam daily as we remember our baptism and remember who we are in Christ. And again, Andy, as we try to get into the mind of the Jewish thinker, when they would hear that word, as I understand it, it clearly meant to them a change in a man's attitude towards God, a change in the conduct of his life. This repentance was a radical change. But as I was getting ready for this conversation, because that's, you know, what we always talk about, make that change and turn around, the Holy Spirit's been working on me. I wonder if there's not as much power in the last part of that we sometimes miss, or at least I sometimes miss. The kingdom of heaven is near. As Jesus comes into our lives, and whether that's coming to bring faith for the first time in the waters of baptism, or whether that's when we study the Word, the kingdom of heaven is near. That not just a future reality. I think sometimes that's what I'm trying to say. That I think that's just in the future, but it's near to us right now. It's a present reality for us that gives hope for the day and strength for the day. Great message from John the Baptist to get us ready for what Jesus is going to say, and to get us ready for Jesus to come into our hearts as well.
Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Don't you love it when the Old Testament and New Testament come together?
Mm-hmm.
I just think, who orchestrated all of that? You know, you got all these years in between, you got all these different authors, and here Isaiah is agreeing totally with John the Baptist. Of course, John would have known Isaiah, and that you know makes common sense. But to see that unity of the Scriptures, and as I was reading and looking, I think what I need to hear from that, as I prepare the way for the Lord, as I make straight paths for Him, is that the path in the Greek is a beaten path, a familiar path, if you will, something that's well known. And as I was thinking about this message of the kingdom of heaven being near, and how that goes together with preparing the way of the Lord, I think of that daily time with the Lord again, that daily repentance, daily quiet time, daily sense of knowing who I am, of coming back to center, kind of a Psalm 46:10 time to be still and know that I'm God, and just a path that becomes natural to me, I think, Andy, because my Savior's leading me, His hand is guiding me, He's leading me in the paths of righteousness that He's laid out, and I need that. I need to, you know, I tend to drift off the path if I'm not being intentional and focusing on where He's leading and where He's going. So make straight paths for the Lord. That's a well-worn path that we go down each day that the Lord is leading us.
Amen. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey.
Mm.
He's a very fashionable guy, eating all the latest, you know, wearing all the latest and eating all the trendy foods like locusts and wild honey.
You know, I think the several things John was probably trying to get across, that's his background. There's good evidence that he's from that area, so he was used to living in the desert, but that it really is a call from the self-indulgence of most of our days, the self-centeredness that most of us live with. And I found it interesting that by the people having to come out to John, whether they realize it or not at the time, at least for a little while, they were being forced into John's world, kind of like the same thing that he's out there in the desert in the first place. He didn't go to the city where all the people were protesting the religious establishment, maybe, just being where he was comfortable, maybe, I don't know, but the people did have to kind of shift their daily routine to come out and be a part of this and to see what was going on. I couldn't help but wonder, I wonder where John would show up today if he came on the scene today, where he would come into our country. I don't know if that would be out in the Arizona desert somewhere, or maybe in the inner city somewhere, where it's a place that's kind of been forgotten by the rest of us. But John was certainly trying to get their attention, and he did, and he did.
Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins.
Mm-hmm. Being, I guess as I went through, and it's going to come up here again in the end in this text of Jesus' baptism, it's astounding to me how little the scriptures actually bring out the mode of that baptism. We're here in North Alabama, and a lot of different Protestant Christian congregations around, and the way you do that, the amount of water that you use keeps coming out, and I keep walking with my brothers back to the scriptures and say, you know what, they were baptized by him in the Jordan. We don't know really how much water. We don't know what, you know, it doesn't seem that the Bible focuses on that as much as maybe we would, you know, we would in some settings. I know there in St. Louis, and when I was at the Fort Wayne Seminary, this didn't come up a whole lot, but it sure does in the Baptist belt. But they were baptized, you know, they confessed, the forgiveness came through. I know I did my first immersion last year, and it was a great experience. I mean, that symbolism of washing the sins away was there, but the power is in the water and in the Word.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. God's Word is powerful.
That's what brings the forgiveness, yes.
Absolutely. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Oh, my.
I guess John wasn't planning on taking an offering at this.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What a nice greeting.
Yeah. They always told us when we started our sermons to kind of get their attention. So I guess he did. You know, I don't know why they were coming out. I one of the themes as I thought through and prayed through this text in getting ready is the servant heart of John, of being willing to step down, you know, telling Jesus, "I should be baptized by you," that's coming up a little later in this text, and the contrast to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who don't really seem to be presenting that servant's heart, and I think John had the gift of perception to see that was the case. Maybe it was obvious by their posture or by their attitude, and so they needed to hear the law. They needed to hear who they were, and John called them out on that, told them what they needed to do. What we all need to do, really, is to repent, and then he's getting to the gospel coming up in chapter 11, but boy, John wasn't afraid to tell it like it is. He called them out, didn't he?
Oh, indeed. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Mm. What does that mean, bear fruit in keeping with repentance?
Well, you know, Jesus was going to be real clear in the Gospel of John that when we're attached to him, we're going to bear much fruit. And we may even get pruned as a part of that. And I think John, as the forerunner of Jesus, was already seeing that as we turn our lives around, it's going to be a radical change. It's going to be a radical shift. And when that happens, because the kingdom of heaven is near, those fruits of serving, and again, I think that's the theme that runs through it. John had that servant's heart. Jesus obviously had that servant's heart. And so here now he's telling them, okay, you're going to step down from this high and lofty position of which you've exalted yourself, and it's going to be you're going to have a servant's heart. And I think John already knew from living his life that way in such simplicity that having that servant's heart is what brings real peace and contentedness. In fact, in my ministry, as I look around, the folks that have the most peace, the folks that seem the most content with who they are in the Lord, are indeed those that are serving. You know, they're giving themselves away to others, and I believe those fruits of repentance, when that's lived out in our lives, that's what that looks like.
And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham.
Yeah, he's not granting salvation due to their nationality, is he? You don't get in because you were born, even as a part of the Jewish nation. You don't get in because, you know, I'm German and my last name is Sheeler. That's not the reason. Grace alone, through faith in Jesus alone. And John's certainly trying to point to Jesus. So don't lean on your heritage. Don't lean on your background. Don't lean on your pedigree. Simply lean on Jesus and know that he's the one that is the way and the truth and the life.
Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah. And what Jesus said again in John 15, see that connection. And you know, whether that's from pruning or whether that's from the judgment, and we're going to see it come up here in verse 12 in a minute, the judgment is real. I'm not much of a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but that reality is there for those who don't believe, for those who don't repent, for those who don't have faith in Jesus. There's no other way to the Father. And so, you know, here's John giving a very stark warning that the hellfire is going to be boy, it even hurts me now to say it in my heart. I don't want anybody to end up there. Is a very possible, very, very real possibility.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading today, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, with the Reverend Eddie Sheeler from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. You can give us a call at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the daily New Testament reading. Stick around for more right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Thursday, September 25th, 2014. Today's day sponsors are Larry and Joyce Wanless. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor and celebration of their 50th wedding anniversary today. Once again, we say thank you to Larry and Joyce Wanless of Chatham, Illinois. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor, happy golden anniversary.
A recent Pew survey surprisingly found many Americans want religion back into politics. First of all, just what do they mean by that? And second, is it according to God's word of what they mean? You may be surprised. And it's the topic of our next LNG broadcast with our co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Eddie Sheeler from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama. Pastor Sheeler, before we go on to verse 11, anything else about the text up through verse 10?
Yes, Andy, thanks. I was looking back over, you know, what we've just led up to this point, and also it comes in verse 11 as it continues to flow on, but it's probably good for us, I thought, as I was reading through and praying through, as he's dealing here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why did they come out? Why were they looking? Why were they doing the things that they did? Was reading earlier this year Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. He said something that I've kind of kept with me, because sometimes even as a pastor, I'm wanting to serve the Lord and I want to do some, you know, things for Him. But if I'm not careful, I let Eddie slip in, and I want Eddie to look good. You know, if I preach this sermon just right, or I get this, you know, this Bible study just right, it makes Eddie look good. He said sometimes we need to repent for the reasons we did something right, and what was going on in our heart, and I know I do. And so as we read through and as we pray through, we tend to just throw rocks at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I think it's good for us to turn that mirror on ourselves as we apply really the law to our own lives and see where we fall short as it shows us our sins. That as we walk through, we would understand that need for repentance comes for each of us as well.
All right. Verse 11, John the Baptist continues, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
You see, Jesus had said in one of his parables that, you know, the enemy had planted weeds in his field, and he let them grow up until the end, and then we'll harvest and we'll sort it out at that time, which is what John is already proclaiming here as well. And as I read it, you know, in context, I again, just appreciate John's humbleness, his servant's heart. There's one coming after me that's greater than me. Those few verses, I love his pointing to the Holy Spirit. You can just get a taste of Pentecost and of baptism and what that means for our lives. But John is very forthright. Again, his winnowing fork is in his hand, that tool that's going to be used to separate the wheat from the chaff, and then the unquenchable fire. And you know, I read that, and I've asked my Bible classes before, you know, why would Matthew throw that in right here before Jesus' baptism? I mean, something that's so good that's about to happen, and right before he says it, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And the only answer I could come up with is what I was talking about just a little bit earlier. Hell is real.
Mm-hmm.
Judgment is real. John doesn't sugarcoat that, and neither do we. But the bottom line is we don't want anyone to face that. We want everyone to know about Jesus and his saving love and his grace. And I think it's why I know KFUO does what they do and Christian churches around the world do what they do to get this good news of the gospel out to as many people as possible. That's a real punishment, and that's a real eternal unquenchable fire. That's something we don't want anyone to face.
He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry.
Yeah, isn't that humble? Because we, you know, Jesus didn't, you know, put down John's baptism. That's a good baptism. But John says, mine's just the precursor. Mine's, you know, for repentance. There's something going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this baptism is going to take on an even greater power. It's going to take on even a greater force as it goes out into the world, and it's astounding that John would be aware of that and not only proclaim it but be willing to walk it through. His sandals I'm not fit to carry. When I did the sermonette for this series, I talked about playing second fiddle, and some band directors have said it's hard to find someone to play second fiddle well, and John was willing to do that. He knew his position in this gospel presentation, and he carried it out very well.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
That's Jesus, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. Pentecost hasn't happened yet. You don't know how much of that John knew and how much he understood at this point, but enough to understand that when Pentecost comes and when that baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be at a higher level. It's going to be at a stronger level, a purification, if you will, which fire represents in the scriptures, that we believe is what happens. Baptizo means to cleanse or to wash. Doesn't mean to immerse necessarily. And that cleansing is going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes to us in holy baptism. Thank you, Jesus.
His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. I know you talked about this a little bit earlier.
That's what jumped out at me. Yeah, that was the one that I thought, we want to be ready for that. We want to be ready for that, and Jesus is the only way to do that. So sharing his gospel as powerfully and as far as we can to the ends of the earth, that's the goal.
Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him.
Something first time recorded that John and Jesus have met outside the womb. They met for the first time when John's mother Elizabeth met Mary when she came in and he left in the womb. They maybe could have met sometime, but it's the first time recorded. What an experience for John to look up and the next person coming is Jesus. But here Jesus is coming out to him so that he could carry the weight of sin. For us, Jesus said, let it, do so now so righteousness will be fulfilled. We know that Jesus was connecting with us. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, right? I mean, he didn't have any sin. He didn't need anything to be washed away in his life. But he was going to be our sin bearer, and he needed to be baptized to connect with us, to fulfill that righteousness, for us to show us the need to be baptized for us so that we're connected to his death. And to his resurrection, as Romans chapter 6 says, just a great and powerful display of John becoming less so that Jesus would become more. But at the same time, Jesus becoming less, humbling himself to be baptized, that humble and serving spirit coming through here in living colors.
John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?
Yeah, just deep humility. John recognizing his sinfulness. He's the one that needs the blessing. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it had to be that he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. A great prayer for us today as well.
And Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. And then he consented.
Yeah. John went ahead and did what the Lord had said, because we needed Jesus to be baptized. We needed that connection to him, and so Jesus made it clear enough to John with those words that this is what we need to do. And John, again, I was just moved by his humility and his servant's heart that came out. And so John consented, and we get this beautiful picture that's coming up of Jesus being baptized.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him.
You know, and a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, a great picture of the Trinity there. Mm. I haven't heard it in a long time. I did from a few people early on in ministry 20 years ago or so that, you know, they don't see the Trinity in the Bible. I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. And of course, that's what makes us Christian. It, no matter where you travel, it was in Ethiopia a few years ago or Guatemala a couple of years ago, being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's what makes us Christian. Trinitarian is our benchmark. And here it is. I mean, it's clear. Jesus is in the water. The Spirit is in the form of the dove. The Father is in the form of the voice, and heaven opened, and John saw it, and we hear from the Gospel of John that others, saw it there as well. A clear presentation of the Trinity right here at Jesus' baptism.
"This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Yes, we see the unity of the Trinity here. Mm-hmm. And something that came up the other day in our study is that the Son never glorifies himself, the Father never glorifies himself, but rather the Son glorifies the Father. I mean, when we see this relationship in the Trinity, what does that say for us too?
Boy, there's an intimacy there. And just really every time there's a closeness, there's an honoring of each other. I had my folks read through John here a while back and just, you know, make a little triangle every time you see that closeness of the Trinity. It comes through so many times. And that's the kind of relationship that the Trinity, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit want with each of us. I think that's why make disciples of all nations. And so in baptism, we each have that that washing and that renewal of and that oneness that connected to Jesus' death and resurrection. Intimate, I guess, is the word that kept coming out in our Bible studies as well.
As we're looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, any other points you'd like to make or want us to understand from the text as a whole?
Well, you know, there's so much in there, Andy, and I hope we've given some, you know, just some food for thought today. But this time around, and I don't know that I've ever even preached it in the many times that I've preached this text, and I see John being willing to serve, and I see Jesus being willing to serve. And you made a great point of serving the Father, not glorifying himself. And just kind of started looking around at the people around me that I want to be around, that I want to, you know, that I'm blessed whenever they speak and whenever they talk. And they are the ones who are serving. There's a selflessness in them. And I think that comes out in the Trinity. It comes out in John. It certainly comes out in Jesus as the second person of the Trinity and what he did by being baptized, and then ultimately what he did by letting himself be nailed to the cross. And I pray that we would see, all of us would see, that these aren't just words on a page, but that this is life-giving power. And that as baptized believers, we not only have the certainty of heaven, that future promise, but the kingdom of heaven is near, and that we're saved to serve. Andy, I'm just in a season right now of when that happens, it seems like I feel as close to the Lord as ever when I have the opportunity to be able to serve and the people around me doing it. That mercy that we talk about synodically, but what happens in our day-to-day walk, it's not just words on the page that we're reading through here that these men, John and Jesus, are doing, but these are words for life for us as well as we go out today to serve others in Jesus' name and by his power.
Mm-hmm. And it's only by Jesus' power that we're able to do any good work, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I've tried it on my own before. It turns out to look more like something Eddie would want. My will be done, my kingdom come, and how detrimental that is for me and for the kingdom. There's just not a contentedness. There's not a peacefulness in that. But that surrender to Christ and that being, you know, he's first. And John lived that out, and boy, whenever that's happening in our midst, and Jesus is moving that way, it's just sweet. It's just sweet.
Amen. Well, we have been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Eddie Sheeler from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Pastor Sheeler, thanks for being our guest this morning and helping us study this text in Matthew.
That's great. Thank you, Andy, for asking me, and God bless you in the ministry of KFUO.
Thank you, and God's blessings for you and all the saints there at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Decatur, Alabama.
Amen. Amen.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got that next segment, the conversation with Pastor Parviz on the church calendar before the Incarnation, those Bible feasts. Today we're going to talk about Shavuot. I believe that, I'm not sure if I pronounced it correctly, Shavuot, that's it, Shavuot. We're going to talk with Pastor Parviz about that. Hope you could join us for that conversation as we continue his time right here on Listener Supported Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.